Yep, Lord, again. We need you. We want you. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. You've taken us this far. You'll take us right to glory. So give us ears to hear how we can get closer to you today. In Christ's name, amen. So Mike's shared about the Sabbath, the rest, to fill up from the Lord. Jesus always gave, but yet he took time out early in the morning to go into the wilderness to speak to the Father, to be refreshed, to receive more of his Father's will, more of his Father's presence. Without that, you don't exist as a Christian. You just become a formula. My wife mentioned the same thing this morning. She was saying, you know, I just heard that if you just have withdrawals with no deposits, you're going to come up empty. So the deposit is you waiting on the Lord, taking that time. In church here, we too want to wait on the Lord and get filled with his presence. Isn't that true? Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, we're hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the word of God stimulates us. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The title is called Forgiveness, and I'll show you why as we go on. He says, I solemnly charge you. Paul is writing this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's on death row. He knows he's going to be martyred pretty soon. And so he writes this intense letter. As I mentioned last week, when you know you're going to pass and meet the Lord soon, you don't tell people who you love, don't forget to feed the cat, don't forget to take the dog for a walk, because those things are incidentals. They don't mean anything when it comes to a person's eternal salvation. And so this is what he's concerned about, is about Timothy rising up to his calling and to affect other people with his calling of preaching, teaching, reproving, rebuking, so forth and so on. So he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing at and his kingdom, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In the 70s, I don't know, most of us weren't around, but I was, there was a movie out based on a novel called The Love Story. And the catchphrase was, love never has to say I'm sorry. That was the catchphrase. It reminds me of another sitcom in the 70s, and it was Fonzie, Happy Days. How many remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay, well, I'm not alone. So what was the main thrust of Fonzie? He would say three words, but the third word was very, very difficult for him to say. He would say, I know I was wrong. He had such a hard time of saying that I was wrong. And I believe that's part of all of us. We have a hard time of admitting it and just saying, I'm done, I'm wrong, and case closed. We can call it different things. He made me, she made me, or whatever it may be. But there's a teaching out there today, and this is where I'm tying it in, by a man by the name of Joseph Prince. He's down in Texas. And he's among many. He's a Kenneth Hagin fan and teaches, you know, the faith movement. You can believe it into existence and so forth, which is contrary to the scriptures. So this is why I'm teaching on this, because the word that we just heard, reprove, rebuke, correct, with great instruction and also patience. So here's what this man says about forgiveness. Quote, he says, in that very instance when you prayed, the prayer of salvation, all the sins that you would commit for your entire life were forgiven once and for all. I get that. Let me say this plainly. You do not need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven. Salvation is one thing, but the scriptures clearly tell us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he was saying here that if you are sin conscious, and I'm not saying any of us should be sin conscious in the way that we walk defeated, we look under every rock for sin, but sin is part of God cleansing us, sanctifying us, removing those hidden parts in our lives. It's not like, well, once saved, okay, I don't need to confess any of my sins because that's going to bring me down. No, you're wrong. The Bible contradicts that. Tells me, too, that sin can also block your relationship with the Lord, his presence. You know, we're talking about that today. You're looking into my heart. You know, you're doing the outward stuff, but the inward stuff you're not bringing to the Lord. And that's the hard part, but that's the part that sets you free. So it says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But God, I'm saved, yeah? But your relationship, you see, there's a difference between your positional salvation and your practical salvation. Your practical is your progression of God working in you, sanctifying you, cleansing us, washing us of those sins in our life. And if we always say, hey, I'm saved, I don't need to look into my heart, or God is never speaking to me about my sin, maybe your sin, but never my sin, you're making a big mistake. Sin and the exposure is not to cripple you, it's to set you free. Can I get an amen? It's just a matter of understanding that God will forgive you. In fact, Psalm 130, verse 3 reads this way, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Lord, if you would take into account everyone's sin, no one can stand before the Lord and say, hey, I arrived. I'm a Christian, been saved 40 years, 50 years. I'm sin-free. Never. No one is sin-free till you get to heaven. Can I get an amen? But he said, but with you there's forgiveness to be feared. Forgiveness is sweet. I want to explain to you, too, how serious is forgiveness. Now, here's a scripture. We all know the Lord's Prayer. Can I get an amen? I'm just going to read a little part of it. Matthew 6:12, he says, and forgive us our debts, he's speaking to the Lord, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Woo! Really? He's not talking about salvation. That's something that's done deal in heaven. He's talking about you being set free. Oh, Lord, I'm forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive him, her, or whatever it may be. Neither will your Father forgive you. So how does that work? How does that translate? You don't experience his presence. And he makes it that way so that you would kind of like be force-fed to say, no, your presence is all that I want, Lord. I can't live without your presence. Well, then you got to learn forgiveness. And if you don't learn forgiveness, this is what the Word of God says. Can I get an amen? This is not Pastor John's word. This is not me. This is what you got to argue with Jesus if you got something to say about that. But forgiveness is important. And sometimes you say, well, you know, I don't have the ability to forgive. Okay, I understand. Neither do I. But I need to admit it and say, God, give me grace now to forgive. But if you just kick it under the rug and just say, well, you know, God will give it to me one day. I don't got to worry about it. No. If God points out something to you, it's best to do it right away. Now, here's Peter talking to the Lord in Matthew 18. So turn with me to Matthew 18 because there's a lot there I want to talk about. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter thought he was being very generous. "Lord, how much time? How many times? Three times? No, four? No. Up to seven times, Lord? Is that it?" And notice what the Lord says. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So if you do the math, that's 490 times. So is Jesus saying, "I want you to forgive 490 times? No, he's given an indefinite number, saying you always have to forgive. Always. Seven times, Lord? Six times, Lord? No. 70 times seven. And you say, "Well, why do I have to forgive?" Because the Lord's forgiven you. And that's what he says in the next couple of verses. Listen to this. In verse 23, he says, "For this reason," I'm going to give you a reason why you need to forgive. "For this reason," and here it is, "the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, millions of dollars, was brought to him. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made." That's what they do. If you didn't have the money to pay, you would be thrown in prison or you'd be a slave of that person who you owed. Maybe for 7 years to pay off your debt, whatever it may be, you and your family, everybody, the whole lot. So notice he says here that this king came to settle accounts and with two slaves. So he's going to give an example of how they both acted. And it's tied into why we have to forgive. He says this. "So the slave that owed him these millions of dollars fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you everything.'" Do you think so? "And the master of that slave felt compassion and he released him and forgave him the debt." Wow. That's a big debt to forgive. "Man, you owe me mucho, plenty, plenty, plenty. Please have mercy on me." And he felt compassion. And he said, "It's done. It's forgiven. You don't owe me nothing." You know, you want to know something too? Forgiveness hurts you, not the person. The person that you are unforgiven, you're getting eaten up. That other person, he or she would care, or that mom or dad, whoever it may be, they don't care. But it's you that's being eaten up. So he was forgiven this humongous debt. Now listen to what he did. Verse 28. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denaro." 100 bucks. Nothing. Peanuts. "And he seized him and he began to choke him." He got him in a chokehold. "Saying, 'Pay back what you owe.'" 100 bucks. "So the fellow slave fell to the ground," and he says the same thing to what he said to the master, the other guy, the king. "So the fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he would pay back what was owed. Well, his fellow slaves saw what happened, and they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master all that had happened. So then he summons him, and his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord was moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." And here's the kicker. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you." Wow. if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So the comparison is this. Jesus forgave us a debt we could not pay. Amen? Our salvation, you could never pay for that, no matter how much money you had. And you said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. I'm a sinner. I blew it. I always blew it. But you had mercy on me. So he's saying, with that same mercy of the forgiveness that I gave you, you have to show that on the same scale, but it's not as equal to the scale that I forgave you. I forgave you something that's immeasurable. And here is something of someone coming to you. You know, it's like you go inside of a prison and there's a hierarchy there, as if one sinner or one thief is better than another thief, or one murderer is better than another murderer. They're all murderers. There's no hierarchy. There's no one's better. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. Read Titus chapter 2. He says, you too once were foolish, ignorant, but when the grace of God came upon you, he forgave you graciously. If I ever forget where I came from and how I was forgiven, I will forget about loving people, period. That sensitivity must always be there. When we were at the pastor's conference, Marcus, the first speaker, McClaw's son, gave this illustration of the man that was crippled, waiting to be carried into the waters once they were stirred. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he says, I have no one to take me in. So Jesus said, I'm going to heal you. He heals him. He says, now take up your mat and go, your bed, where he was laying down. But don't sin again, because something worse may happen to you. Why he was crippled, we don't know. But he was saying, hey, don't mess with sin. And so he rolled up his mat and he walked away. And the point that he made is he would never forget where he came from. He was crippled. Roll it up. Take it with you. Don't ever forget where you came from. You were crippled. You were dead. I was dead. We were sinners. I'm no better than another sinner. And I need to forgive. I don't always have the ability, but I need to say, God, help me. Why? Because if he forgave me for my salvation, and I can't forgive someone else, he says, listen, you're going to go into prison. So what does that mean in application? That means that you will be mentally tormented. God is going to get on you. You might say, how's that? Well, you ever feel like, Lord, this person's sick? Why are they always sick? I don't understand why they're always sick. You're better, right? And then all of a sudden, now you're sick in the bed. Oh, I get it now, Lord. I get it. You see, this person had to get sick, going to the torturer until he learned that lesson. And sometimes God says, oh, you don't know how to forgive? Let me put you in a situation where you need to be forgiven. And then you'll learn to forgive. Can I get an amen? So you see, the Lord is cool. He knows how we're at. He knows how we weave and bob just to get around things. And, well, I'm saved. Joseph Prince, liar, teacher. You don't need to have your forgiveness. You don't need to ask for forgiveness. But yet the Bible says very clearly, if forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass. And if not, my Father won't forgive you. Oh, so I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that. But your relationship with the Lord, you'll be tormented. It's so good to know that you can forgive with the power of saying, I'm going to follow your word, Lord, and do it. My feelings may not be involved in this. But if you want to be obedient to the Lord, you ask for forgiveness. Can I get an amen? I remember with my dad, long time ago, when I first got saved, and he, at one time, well, he drank a lot. And in the mornings, he'd have the big hangovers, and he'd be sorry for what he did. And, you know, same old, same old. And I never, and this is the truth, I never heard him say, John, I love you. I never heard him say that. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here that had the same situation, the same, you didn't get the nurturing from your parents, your mother and your father, and you can blame them all you want, but maybe they didn't get it from their parents. And then from their parents, hey, let's go back to Adam and Eve. They started it all, right? So let's blame them. But God doesn't say that. He says, no, you're a Christian, John. You tell him first that you love him. No, I'm the son. And so by the grace of God, I said, Dad, one day he's sitting down in his chair and reading his newspaper. We had newspapers back then, you know. And he's sitting in his prayer, in his chair reading his newspaper. And I remember very clearly he'd have his dark glasses on and he's reading his newspaper. I'm sitting on the couch. I might have been, 20-something early, long time ago. And I'm sitting there, and the Lord, you know, you tell him. No, he's the Father. He should tell me first. No, you're the Christian. You got my love. You tell him first. So I went to him. I said, Dad, and I kissed him on the cheek. I said, Dad, I love you. And whoa, I think his glasses fogged up. It was total shock. But I was so free, and I was being obedient because, well, no, I don't want to tell him I love him. Well, you're a Christian, John. You got my love. You do it. No, it's not right. He's the Father. Oh, let me tell you, Liberty sisters and brothers, when you walk like that, you're walking with the Spirit. You're walking in freedom. You're putting to death that old way of thinking, and you're getting freed up big time. And then from there on, I don't know how long it took, but at one time, he asked Christ into his heart at the table, at the dinner table, or in the morning after his hangover, whatever it was, I forget now. But we had opportunity then. Maybe if I didn't do that, maybe the opportunity wouldn't be there. I don't know. But forgiveness is so important. Of why you should forgive others, because he forgave you. That's for this reason, he said. Otherwise, you're going to suffer the consequences and be tormented, and you might have to go through something that you'd rather not go through to learn that lesson. 7 times 7? 70 times 7. Now, what happens? Okay, that person sinned against me. But what happens if I sin against that person? What should I do? Well, here's what Jesus said again in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, you know, you're coming to church. Lord, here's my offering. I'm going to worship you. Hallelujah. And there you remember that your brother has something against you because you sinned against them. Leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You see, God, he's awesome. Now, he's not saying look into your heart and make sure you forgive everyone of everything that they ever did to you for the last 50 years, 20 years, nothing left. But if the Holy Spirit quickens something to you, and maybe it's a brother or sister in the same church with you, and you're sitting next to them or you're sitting at the other end of them, and you realize, you know what, I offended that person. I said something I shouldn't have said. Well, the Lord is going to squeeze you right now. He says, before you come and worship me, I want you to get that right. Can I get an amen? And that's a beautiful thing. Because if he doesn't say that, guess what? It'll blow over. It'll get clean. No, I don't have to worry about it. And we sweep it under the rug. But the Lord holds our feet to the fire. Hallelujah. I'm so glad he does. Because I know my own heart. Now, here's a thought for you. And it talks about in Ephesians 5:25. It's a marriage covenant between you and the Lord, and he uses the illustration of a marriage between a man and a woman. And he uses this illustration for us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And it also says prior to that that women are to submit to their husbands and respect them. So, you know, women aren't off the hook. And neither are the men. It's God's order. Jesus is submitted to the Father. Is he less God because he submits to the Father? No. He just has an order in order to get things done. So when women say, I'm not going to submit to my husband. If your husband is walking with the Lord, because it says submit is unto the Lord, your husband isn't walking with the Lord. He's out there, you know, doing all wrong. And he says, I want you to submit to me. Come on, we got to go to the bar together. You don't go. Or if he's beating on you, I need to submit to him and let him walk all over you and come back with a black eye. No, you don't submit to that. God has given us protection to that. But if the man is walking with the Lord and the final decision is up to him, What do you think, that? What do you think, husband? I'm not sure, you know, about this or that. But what do you say? Because God has put you as the head. He's put you as the spiritual leader. Isn't that, men, we're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes we don't want to be, or we don't, you know, my wife is doing it, so I'll let her do it. Well, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to grow in that area of being the spiritual leader. So he gives this illustration in Matthew 5, 25. And notice this, because marriage, listen to this. Marriage is one time that happens at the altar. But the two become one is a lifetime. It's a lifetime of giving and taking for the two to become one. I've always said, which one do you become? The two shall become one. The wife says, you'll become one like me. The wife says, no, you'll become one like me. And there's a clash. You know, there's difference, personalities, understood. But we become one in Christ. That's what he's saying here. The two become one. My covenant with the Lord is a marriage covenant. Once married, that's it. I'm saved, it's done. But now the two become one. Now I'm becoming one with him in his areas in my life that God is working on, sandpapering me. He's sanctifying me. The word sanctification occurs once at your acceptance of Christ, but it also continues in those areas of our life. And it's the same with marriage. Marriage happens once, but there's a cleansing that's going to be taking place between the two. I don't ever think. I mean, I think I don't have to tell you guys and ladies too that marriage is a requirement of love. But if you don't have God and Jesus in the middle of that, it's going to change hearts. You're not going to change. It's going to be hard. It's, well, what do you say? My will is your will. Your will. You've heard the expression, right? Whatever's yours is mine, and whatever mine is mine. That's how some people go into marriage. Yeah, I don't believe in separate accounts. I just don't. I believe we share. We share our name. We share our bank accounts. We share the same bed. Well, why shouldn't we share the same everything? So that's how the Lord wants it. But let me read it, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, set her apart. You know, Christ is your sanctification. You are made holy because of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. So he died for us and cleansed me of my sin once and for all. That's my sanctification, having cleansed her. But that's an ongoing process too, by means of washing of water with the word. The word of God cleanses us continuously as his bride, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, I get up in the morning at different times. My wife, she's beautiful. And I'll put on a shirt that got wrinkles in it, you know. How can you go to church with that wrinkle? Yeah. And she'll iron it. I don't care. You know, I'll wear it. So what? No. The Lord is saying the same thing. Sometimes that little wrinkle in your spirit doesn't mean much to you, but it means a lot to the Lord. And so he's chastening us, those deep sins, those deep areas that, hey, I don't want to touch that. Yeah, I'm good with that. I'm saved. I'll walk away with that. But God says, no, I'm going to cleanse you of every wrinkle and every spot. Another thing, that little spot there. So what? Who's going to see it? I see it. Got to change it. God is working on us. You are born again. You belong to Jesus Christ. This has nothing to do with your salvation. This has everything to do with your sanctification, the process, the cleansing that he continues to do. And forgiveness is the biggest one in my book, because Jesus, from the beginning, died for our forgiveness. And that trickles down into every area. Yeah. Marriage is a picture of the covenant of salvation and cleansing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, along those lines of cleansing us, chapter 22 and verse 24, he says, we are to abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. Does that mean I need to get out of the world, Lord? Because there's evil all around me. Well, there's premeditated involvement. I know this is wrong. I'm not partaking of it, but yet, you can be an accomplice just by being in the car, even though you don't do the crime. You know that, right? It's almost the same thing. Like, you know, you can be part of it without doing it. So there are situations in our lives where I need to abstain from certain forms of evil that even, you know, are not good. Again, he's not saying go up into the mountains and be a monk, and because then you'd have to get out of the world. Jesus said, Lord, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to protect them in the world. So he says here, every form of evil, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace, listen to this part here. May the God of peace, hallelujah, he's peaceful, sanctify you entirely, set you apart, make you holy, and pray your spirit, your soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. He also will bring it to pass. He is faithful to do this work in you. I could fight it, resist it, grieve it, or I can say, thank you, Lord, for taking this dirt out of me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm set free now from harboring this stuff inside of me. To sanctify your spirit, soul, and body. So, what is your spirit? I'll tell you what it is. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, mostly 2, you were dead to God. Your spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive, but your spirit was dead to God, meaning you cannot communicate with God. You were not understanding, or you didn't have the ability to receive. He was always sending, but you didn't have the ability. So the Holy Spirit is working with you, but he's not in you. And we spoke about this Friday. He can come upon you and fill you with power. How many want that? I mean, come on. You may be born again and the Holy Spirit is in you. But I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me, and there is a difference. That's the story for Friday night. So if you're hungry, come on out, and I'll tell you. But he says this, your spirit that is now the inner man is learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, may that spirit of yours be made more holy and being one with his spirit. Sanctified entirely, body. Offer your body a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Your body, well, what am I doing with my body? Is it holy? Am I, oh, this is my body, Lord. You know, come on. I believe in you and my spirit. I believe in you. But my body, that's my thing. No? If you know, it's true. Listen. One of the strongest sins that are being promoted today is sex. Can I get an amen? I mean, you can't put on the TV or go any advertisement without somehow, for men especially, there's some kind of woman who's trying to sell the product, but really they're selling her to sell the product because she's got your attention, man. You know, you see the woman come out, ooh, she's beautiful, and you know, hey, take my vitamins. You know, something may happen if you take my vitamins. And, you know, and this is true. It's sex. As the saying goes, sex sells. And that's one of the areas of our bodies that we have to give to the Lord. And, you know, it's not only for sex, though, but don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God dwells in you? my mouth, my tongue, that belongs to the Lord. I need to start changing my language. My goodness. I went into the Dunkin' Donuts the other day, and the Lord is working on me, I could tell you, because I'm usually quick on a trigger to say something. But the Lord is holding me back, and I'm glad he is, or I'm learning to hold back. And that's a good thing. I'm sensing his peace and his presence and his timing. But I'm in Dunkin' Donuts, and this man comes in, I guess he's about 40, something like that. And he comes in every morning when I go in there, and he's very loud, and vulgar. And he talks to the two gals behind the counter. And at this time, he sees one of the gals that are in there in shorts, working in shorts. Well, you're wearing effing shorts? And he started saying the F-bomb at least 10 times. I said, this is not normal. It's to get my goat. I know it, devil. Nope, I'm not going for it. Because I would normally say, yo, Mo, man, watch your mouth, huh? But I didn't. And that was a test for me to surrender my correctiveness that I live in or I like to follow in and just say, Lord, he needs you. He needs you. The language is nothing, but he needs you. So I got him outside and yoked him and said, hey, man, you better watch your mouth. But you see, the Lord is working on us. Can I get an amen? Does he ever work on you in the store? Raise your hand if that's true. Come on, right? Be honest. Well, not me, Pastor. Okay. That he may sanctify you entirely, soul, body, and spirit at the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So let me ask you a question. The bride has made herself ready in heaven or in on earth? It's on earth. You don't make yourself ready in heaven. Woo, I'm going to get married. I'm in heaven right now. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, I got to make, you know, put on my fine linen clothes. But no. You get clothed on earth. The righteous acts. The bride has made herself ready. So if the Lord said, John, I want you to come home right now. My prayer is, Lord, I'm ready. But what about your people? You know, I love you people. I'm here, not for me, I'm here, I get blessed, but I'm here for you. You say, well, we could live without the church. And if you got that attitude in your mind, you're missing the whole point of why Christ died for you. He died for you as a body, as a church. Your life affects the person next to you. My life affects your life. I'm not no, you know, savior. But don't underestimate the effect that you have on people. Well, the church will survive, yeah. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to vote. It's going to be, you know. I don't have to vote for conservative values. What's going to happen is going to happen. Well, I don't need to vote for a school principal, even though one is conservative and the other one is a maniac with the liberalism of transgenderism. But I don't have to vote. God's will get done. Well, I don't believe in violence. Meanwhile, your son is getting abducted right now, let's say, kidnapped. Well, I don't believe in violence, so I pick up the biggest stick and hit him. And I think you would too. So we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to pick and choose what we want about God. God is telling us to make ourselves ready. And that means it's part of me making myself ready, and I'm motivated by love, not by anything else, but by love. What motivated Jesus to tell Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know, I love you as a friend. Jesus said, okay, feed my sheep. You see, the expression is easy. The action is what Jesus looks for. Oh, I forgive everybody. Okay. Can you forgive someone right now? The bride has made herself ready. He's coming, church. Are you ready? You'll never have another time. You'll never have another opportunity. Time is gone. The grains of sand go. Boom, 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 boom. And then it's over. Don't be caught in saying, well, I wish I did. I wish I did. Now is the time for you to do. He tells me in Hebrews 12, we're coming to a close. 12, verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you see, salvation and holiness go together. Why is that? Well, he said to those who said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And you would say, well, they must be saved. But the Lord will say, no, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were living in sin as if they had license to sin. And just because they felt the power of God in their life, they thought that their character meant nothing and they didn't have to be holy. So wrong. It's like what this man said, Prince. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. See how that would numb you up? That would numb you to be insensitive to sin in you and around you. But no, confess our sins one to another, and the prayer of faith will heal such a one. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven others. And my Father will forgive you. Forgiveness is big, very big. So he says this, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here's the key, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. A root you can't see. So there are areas in our life that we hide, and there's a root of bitterness. Oh, I'm not going to talk about it. But then you can't hold it back no more. And then, pop, boom, it explodes. And it explodes on everybody. You see, that's the root of bitterness. You got to dig sometimes and say, no, I've been hiding this. I need to speak it and ask for forgiveness. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Pursue peace. But don't let that root stay there. And he closes, or I close, and I say, wow, does God really require all of that of me as a Christian? Didn't we read at the beginning, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, instruct with great patience? For the time will come when people will acquire speakers or teachers for their own desires. You want to preach and hear the whole counsel of the word, not just pieces of it. And confession for sin is one of those areas, because God loves us. And he says in Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for the discipline that you endure, because you're changing. It's hard. It's hard. But you endure. So God deals with us as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? That's why you have this craziness today with kids. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them, but God disciplines us for our own good. Why? So that we may share in his holiness. Woo! Share in his holiness. Ah, that's freedom there, folks. Holiness is not wearing sackcloth and ashes and never having any flamboyant colors on yourself. That's not holiness. That's outwardness. Holiness is on the inside. It's experienced the goodness, the love of God, and motivating me to act that out in all of my behavior, following his commandments, following what pleases him. You love me, John? Feed my sheep. You love this church? Can everyone say amen? Do you love the church you go to? Are you involved? Are you involved to some form, some degree? Because this is what keeps us in love. You put skin in the game and you start experiencing your giving to the Lord, not to John or to the church. You're giving to the Lord. And the Lord sees what you do in secret. And now what are you doing? You're making the bride, you, ready. And you will be clothed with this white linen of righteous acts that you have done. Now, I don't know how that's going to be. I don't think it's going to be comparison. I'm going to look down the aisle there with the other bride and say, wow, he's got rags on. What happened to him? Because that would be pride on my part in heaven. And you don't have pride in heaven. But there is an evaluation that takes place. Hallelujah. And that's okay. I'm not motivated by evaluation, but I do know that it's the truth. But he says this, they disciplined us for a short time, but he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. And all discipline for the moment, it's not joyful. No. But it's painful. It's sorrowful. Huh? Yet, to those who have been trained by it, those who yield to it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Wow. I could see now. Wow, I'm free now. This area of a wrinkle or a spot in my life, it's gone. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I'm freed up. I can ask my father, tell my father, Dad, I love you. I could reach out to people that I never did before. Wow. What freedom, church. What freedom. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But we have to act on it. Last point. Sanctification is our position. We're saved. It's also progressive. It's a cleansing that takes place. Whom the Lord loves, he cleanses. And then the third is that sanctification is going to be permanent. Your holiness will be permanent in full. There'll be no way of trying to make it better in heaven. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, she's with the Lord. An illustration I read. She was driving through Wisconsin and the road was being detoured because it was under construction. So detour, and you had to go left and right and up and down and all of this and all of that. It was like, oh man, when's this going to end? And finally she read a sign and it said, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. And you know what? She put that as her epitaph on her gravestone. The end of construction. Thank you for your patience with me, she said. Construction is done. God is not going to work on you in heaven. You're done. But she understood there was going to be some toil. She would say, thank you that it's over. It's permanent. And I believe for you and me, we're all under construction. Put up a sign and say, you know, under construction. God's not done with me yet. And we need to accept one another with the love of God. We need to forgive each other. We need to be the best church that is on the planet Earth, if that's possible. Why? I want to go for all that God has me. He said to the church in Revelation of Philadelphia, he says, even though I know you're small, he said, you're not going to go through the fire. You're not going to go through the tribulation. He appreciated that small church because they were on the money. And I believe God appreciates us. We're not big. We don't have all the anonymities. We don't have all of the things. We're small, but I believe we're faithful. And that's all God looks for. He's not looking for bigness or greatness. He's looking for faithfulness. So your challenge and my challenge, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at the Jesus, the King of Kings. Look at his holiness. Look at his goodness. And you become what you look like. As the saying goes, you become what you eat. Eat a lot of hamburgers, and what do you become? A hamburger, yeah. You eat a lot of fatty foods, and what happens? You know, you become what you eat. Now, that's in the physical, but in the spiritual, same thing. You get your eyes on Jesus. You look at him. You eat his word, and you become more holy. It's not like I got to abstain from this, that, and the other. Just become more holy. Just be more active positively, and those other things just fall away. So, Father, we thank you for your word.